think Mr. Bryce would be glad that I still have not lost my Texas accent. At the first ministerial conference of the Enduring Church of God, one of the ministers remarked that the eyes of God were focused on Tyler, Texas at that time. Brethren, believe me, God's eyes are focused primarily on where God has chosen to put His name, because this is where He has commanded His people to come before Him. This is where His family is. I'm sure you've had family reunions with your family members, extended family as well. And the head or the patriarch of the family is absolutely beaming with delight when he sees his family before him. God the Father is beaming with delight. Jesus Christ on his right hand is beaming with delight because he sees his children here. And he has commanded us to come here because he wants to teach us a very important lesson. He has commanded us to come here because he knows that we are prepared to forsake everything. But God says, come here, because I want to teach you a very important lesson. And I know you are going to listen. You are teachable and you are easily entreated. Otherwise, you won't be here. And what does God want to teach us? Let's go over to Deuteronomy 14, verse 23. Deuteronomy 14, verse 23. And you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place which he shall choose to place his name there, the tithe of your corn, of your wine, and of your oil, and the firstlings of your herds and of your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. That's what he wants us to learn. To fear the Lord your God always. Now, Satan has successfully perpetrated the lie that to fear the Lord means we must be terrified and horrified of him. That God is some monster, a sadistic, strict taskmaster who readily inflicts punishment at the slightest provocation. Look at what he did. Zap. He's gone. Pulls the lever and you're toast. You know, back in my high school days, we had a prefect of discipline. And the mere mention of this man's name was enough to send me and many others into convulsions of fear. When you received a pink slip summoning you to his office, it was not because he wanted to discuss some pleasant subject with you. It was because you were about to be at the receiving end of several whacks on his paddle. This man was feared. They were frightened of him. We were. I was. But he was not respected. The fear of God is neither terror nor dread, brethren. The Hebrew word translated fear means to stand in awe before, with a supreme level of respect, worship, and awe. And that word awe means an overwhelming feeling of reverence, admiration, fear, produced by that which is grand, sublime, extremely powerful, or the like. And those are all the qualities of the God that we worship. We assemble before God for 7 days in the place he has chosen in order to stand in overwhelming reverence of his great power, in admiration of his majestic glory, his magnificent mercy and overflowing love. At the Norton Art Gallery in Shreveport, Louisiana, is an impressive oil painting of the Himalayan mountains by Peter Alenshaw. Every time we have opportunity to visit there, I sit before that painting, gazing at it, totally mesmerized at how the artist was able to capture this towering walls of granite and stone, at how these mountain peaks were capped with snow. And yet, I had forgotten who it was that made those mountains, those snow-capped peaks in the first place. As human beings, we are sensory individuals. We need to stand in captivated amazement at the things that we can sense or see or hear or gaze at, things our senses can detect. We marvel at a Michael Jordan who soars, twists, pirouettes, glides, and slams the basketball in for a towering slam dunk. We gasp in stunned astonishment when a Tiger Woods sticks the golf ball within inches from the pin, from a seemingly impossible lie. We applaud and give a standing ovation, punctuated with shouts of bravo or cool for a virtuoso musical performance. But, because we don't see God, we have a tendency to overlook and even forget His majestic splendor and His awesome power. So at the feast, He especially wants us to remember His greatness. His greatness. So we can stand in awe of His power, honor, worship, and respect Him always. Not just for a few days. Not just for these 7 days. Not just some of the time. Or even most of the time. But always. All of the time. Every single moment of every single day, even after we're home and this feast is over. For we should consider the sweeping changes, the extreme makeover, the magnificent transformation only the great God will perform at the millennium depicted by this Feast of Tabernacles we are celebrating today. In 1973, as a young man, I saw Philippine President Ferdinand E. Marcos sworn into office and deliver an inaugural address proclaiming that he was about to begin a new society that would make the country great again. 15 years later, the country was bankrupt, ridden with corruption, anarchy, chaos, violence in the streets. That was his concept of a new society. And every man's misguided vision of a utopia have failed and will continue to fail. For only God's new society will be the truly great society. God promises mankind a future reality of peace and prosperity beyond our wildest comprehension. It will happen. No longer will government be an instrument of corruption and tyranny. In God's government, He will be supreme ruler. No politicking, no elections, no primaries, nothing of the sort. No maneuvering, no compromise. His perfect law of liberty, the Ten Commandments, will be the fundamental law of the land. His laws, His statutes, His judgments will be enforced in love by the spirit-born members of His family, ruling under the King, Jesus Christ. That's you and me. That's all of us. Consider Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 2. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, talking about Jesus Christ, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. For the very first time in 6,000 years, mankind will experience the true justice, equality, and rule of law which has eluded it. No more oppressive rulers or despots who grind their people into crushing poverty. No more corrupt lawmakers who only seek to entrench themselves in power and enrich themselves. No more crooked judges who distort, twist, and pervert the law and make a mockery of justice. All of these will be gone. For the very first time, mankind will experience a loving leader who rules with strength and compassion, power and gentleness, authority without tyranny. That will be an awesome time. God's system of government will bring about a major overhaul of this society and put an end to misery and suffering. Gone are the days of business as usual. As Mr. Bryce pointed out, mankind will learn that God's laws are not bondage. Rather, keeping them and living by them result in peace. And what a marvelous and wonderful scene of serenity and harmony the world will become. No more fears. No more worries. No more insecurities. No more tensions and frustrations. No longer will our society be characterized by fierce, dog-eat-dog, no-holds-barred, cutthroat competition which only leads to hatred, violence, and war. Instead, competition will be replaced by cooperation and teamwork, which results in peace and harmony and happiness. Our cities and urban centers right now will be rebuilt. And they will be rebuilt in accordance with God's perfect blueprint and intelligent design. No longer will we have cities which are nothing more than a cesspool of filth and decay, a chaotic mass of glass and steel, a concrete jungle, with people crammed into overcrowded, stifling, cheaply constructed shoeboxes passing for dwelling places. No more of that. Cities in God's society will be architecturally stunning, the perfect balance of beauty and functionality, because God will design it. Neighborhoods will be changed into communities of tranquility and harmony. Notice what Zechariah has to say. Zechariah chapter 8. Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, there shall yet old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem, and every man with his staff in his hand for very age. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. People will no longer live in fear of their neighbors. My family and I, we walk the streets every morning. As we're walking down the street, we encounter a lot of elderly people, people who live in that area. And as we approach them, you can see the I wouldn't say fear, but the anxiety in their eyes, as if they're going to be attacked. They're not sure who these people are. And when we meet them, we greet them with a good morning, tip of a hat, and they smile. And they heave a sigh of relief, I guess. People will no longer need to worry that they live next door to some mentally deranged lunatic, or to some pervert, They will not be afraid to be out in the streets even at night for fear they will be mugged, senselessly beaten or assaulted, or attacked by street gangs. Our streets are not safe when the sun sets. Another change will be in agriculture. Mr. Harbison is a farmer, and he would like to see agriculture restored and become the engine of the economic society of the nation. And it will be. In Grimsby, Ontario, a farmer hired a crew to bulldoze his land, plowed out his entire orchard of apple trees because he could no longer compete with imported apples from China. He sold his land to some real estate developer, and right now, this very day, on those acres and acres of property stands a sprawling complex of condominiums and townhouses. An agrarian society is the foundation of a nation's prosperity. No more corporate farming conglomerates who will abuse the land, deplete the soil, pollute it, poison its rivers with harmful chemicals, all in the pursuit of unrestrained profit and greed. Look at what the prophet Isaiah describes the agrarian society will be like in chapter 41, beginning in verse 18. In God's kingdom, farmers will practice and comply with God's agricultural laws, such as the land Sabbath, the Jubilee, not sowing mixed seed, and other laws. And because of his obedience, he will reap the blessings of unbelievable plenty and unprecedented prosperity. Look at what a beautiful, lush garden is pictured here. Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 18. I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. I will plant in the wilderness the cedar, the shittah tree, and the myrtle, and the oil tree. I will set in the desert the fir tree, and the pine, and the box tree together, that they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord has done this, and the Holy One of Israel has created it. No one else can. Only the great God can. God will also bring about a change in today's extreme weather patterns, so that weather and nature will become man's ally and no longer his enemy. No more withering drought. No more floods that devastate and destroy. No more hurricanes. No more harsh winters and driving blizzards. According to a news report I read recently, the top grade A Canadian wheat crop has been destroyed because of frost in Alberta, Manitoba, and Saskatchewan. Mr. Bryce and his family know all about that. They lived and worked there for years. Here's what God's going to do with the weather. Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel chapter 34. And verse 26. And I, God speaking here, I will make them and the places round about my hill a blessing. And I will cause the shower to come down in his season. There shall be showers of blessing. Showers of blessing. That's what Mr. Bryce told us will happen in God's new society. Because we obey. Showers of blessing. And the tree of the field shall yield her fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase, and they shall be safe in their land, and shall know that I am the Lord, when I have broken the bands of their yoke and delivered them out of the hand of those that serve themselves of them. It is the great God who will cause all of these to happen. And what is the outcome? The outcome is abundance. And words can't describe, I can't describe it. God's word can and will describe it, and it will happen. And it's in Amos chapter 9. Amos chapter 9. Amos chapter 9 and verse 13. Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him that sows seed, and the mountain shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. Can you picture that in your mind? And I will bring again the captivity of my people of Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them, and I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land, which I have given them, says the Lord your God. Whenever we have an opportunity to drive out to Utterson, we pass through this area of Ontario, Canal Road, and on both sides of the highway you will see Toronto, Ontario's rich black soil, planted with acres upon acres of vegetables. And that will not compare to the abundance and the overflowing wealth of the land that will be produced under God's new society. With good food and clean water, mankind will no longer suffer horrific disease and sickness. No more millions of suffering humans in the deadly grip of famine, starvation, and malnourishment. Instead, under God's rule, man will be the beneficiary of radiant health. Radiant health. But the most phenomenal change will be the transformation of the individual. An educational system is the fundamental building block of man's moral character. Without the Word of God, all material knowledge is meaningless. Because the material knowledge that these esteemed institutions of so-called higher learning are no good, they will be put to the wrong use. The Word of God will become the foundation of knowledge. And this is the vital missing dimension in our educational system today. We do not have education, brethren. We have miseducation. And that is the absence of the true spiritual knowledge that develops godly character. And the result is very clear. You can see it in the evening news. You can read it in the newspaper. Or you can have your fill to the full when you surf the internet. And we can read it in Hosea chapter 4. Hosea chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel. That's us. We are the children of spiritual Israel. We are spiritual Israel. For the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. In other words, I've got something against you, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. And that's exactly what we have in the United States, Canada, and all the Israelitish countries. They are making a systematic effort to erase God from our society, from your traditions, from your way of life and my way of life. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out and blood touches blood. No longer will God's people be destroyed because of lack of knowledge, because the true knowledge will be made available. Without the crippling plagues of ignorance and misery, suffering will be eradicated completely. People will know that God exists. Stephen Hawking will know that God exists. Moreover, they will acknowledge that He rules. Mankind will now learn the true knowledge, the indispensable understanding of God's way of life, because they will be taught by God's immortal spirit teachers. That's you. That's me. We have the responsibility and the privilege to teach the true values. At the same time, we will help, guide, and assist the people in applying them in their lives.
We will teach them that obedience to God's way and His laws brings abundance and prosperity. Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 33, please. These are so inspiring, so uplifting, so encouraging, because we know that we are in the hands of the great God. For the very first time, people in the millennium will learn that obedience is a blessing and not a curse. Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse 6. Behold, I will bring it health and cure, and I will cure them and will reveal unto them the abundance of peace and truth. And I will cause the captivity of Judah and the captivity of Israel to return, and will build them as at the first. And I will cleanse them from all their iniquity, whereby they have sinned against me. And I will pardon all their iniquities, whereby they have sinned, and whereby they have transgressed against me. And it shall be to me a name of joy, a praise and an honor before all the nations of the earth, which shall hear all the good that I do unto them. And they shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and for all the prosperity that I procure unto it. Read those words. Read and believe those promises. At this feast, brethren, we all have a unique opportunity and privilege to render our respect, our reverence and honor to God by exemplifying, by actually practicing that way of life in God's new society. Our example becomes a living testimony of the proper fear of the great God. Our example. Our conduct will speak profoundly and eloquently of that way of life all of mankind will undoubtedly experience under God's rule. And that's the abundant life of joy and peace. Here's what God expects of us, His children. It's in Philippians chapter 2. Let's turn there. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15. This is the way of life that we have been called to. This is the way of life that we need to put on display, not just for the sake of putting it on display, but to exemplify it here where God has placed His name. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15. That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. We are indeed in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, and we are commanded to shine as lights. This is what God expects of His children, us, because we bear His name. It is His name we carry, so we must conduct ourselves in a manner that brings honor and not shame to His name. Every individual, every person we encounter at this feast should walk away with the feeling that he or she has met someone different, someone special, so different and so special that it has in some way or other enhanced their lives in a most meaningful way. We must practice courtesy and respect in a world where individuals are selfish and inconsiderate. There are other guests staying at this hotel, not just us. So let's be mindful of their interests as well. This morning there were doors banging, shaking the entire room we were in. Not just once, but twice, three times. It jarred me awake and I said, whoa, what's going on here? That means we should be considerate of others. When our children are going to go to the washrooms or the restrooms, we need to accompany them. In the same manner, we should supervise them very carefully, making sure they're not running around along the hallways all by themselves or causing a commotion, bumping into people, playing with the elevators and so on. Our young people should be aware that rowdy and unruly behavior is not reflective of God's people and God's church. So let's avoid loud music or TV blaring, raucous laughter, and excessive partying late into the night. Now, we want everyone to have fun, but it shouldn't be unbridled, uncontrollable fun at the risk of being disruptive and inconsiderate of others. At restaurants and eating places, we must learn to exercise patience and restraint. Even if our food is delayed, or if there's a piece of bacon that made it into the salad, they didn't mean it. Make all our meals a pleasant occasion, a dining experience that is pleasurable for everyone concerned, the other people in the restaurant, the food servers, and the family and brethren that accompany us. The feast is a time of rejoicing with good food and drink. God says, rejoice with strong drink. But that doesn't mean to overindulge. Excessive eating can lead to illness at the feast. Believe me, I know. We must be particularly careful with alcohol, alcoholic beverages. Drunkenness or intoxication is inexcusable. Let's be reminded of the principle that the Apostle Paul gives us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31. We don't want to be staggering down the hallways, reeking of alcohol. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 in verse 31. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. If we follow this principle, we will honor God by the balance and moderation in our consumption of food and drink. Be sure to dress appropriately for church services. We must remember who we are coming before, the supreme ruler of the entire universe, so we must make sure to look our very best. Here's one thing that may not be an issue for many, but I'll mention it nonetheless. Give yourselves enough time to get to services on time. Punctuality shows God that we respect Him. Tardiness is a sign of disrespect. If you're running late, you'll be hurrying and rushing. And it builds stress and tension, which puts you in a foul mood and will distract us from fully relishing the spiritual banquet that God Himself has exclusively prepared for you and me. The feast of fat things, choice cuts. Remember to attend every service. God commands us to come before Him all 7 days, not just the high days. The feast is a time of spiritual renewal and refreshing. It is a glimpse into our magnificent destiny. Now, we all like sneak previews, don't we? God is giving it to us today. It is a foretaste of the tremendous earth-shaking changes God Himself will bring about on the earth. Do not consider it a vacation. Activities should be planned for after services and not instead of services. To derive the most benefit from the feast, it is important to get sufficient rest and sleep. Staying up late, trying to do too much will eventually take its toll. We're not spirit beings yet. If you're not getting enough rest, you will tend to doze off and become inattentive, and so you deprive yourself of the rich spiritual nourishment we need very badly. Moreover, by not giving God our complete, full and undivided attention, we show our contempt for God. Above all, brethren, and I'm going to echo this again, Mr. Bryce mentioned it, be diligent in our prayers. Daily prayer is regular, constant contact with our Creator. It is our spiritual lifeline, to the great God. And through that contact, to keep foremost in our minds the deep things of God that He has not revealed to everybody, just to us. Precious truths that many have neglected and rejected. With so much going on at the feast, we must remain zealously diligent in our prayers. In conclusion, I would like to share this inspiring excerpt from Mr. Armstrong's personal in the September 1979 issue of the Good News. Mr. Armstrong writes, in all caps, it's like he's talking to you. Think of this, a time when we who have God's Holy Spirit will be changed to immortal spirit beings, actually born sons of God. In fact, we shall then be very God, except God the Father will be supreme in authority and Christ the Son, next under the Father, in supreme command over all of us. But think of it, he says. Mr. Armstrong continues. Marvelous as this human body is, it does have its aches and pains and discomforts. But then, composed wholly of spirit, we shall suffer no physical pain, but experience continually supreme happiness and joy. We shall have supreme faith in the righteous power of Christ. There shall be no Satan around anymore. We shall be converting the unconverted mortals who live into that glorious millennium, delighting in seeing them accept and experience complete repentance of sin and faith in Jesus Christ, discovering the glories of living God's way of outflowing love. We shall be immune from accidents or injuries. We shall be exuberant in glowing perfect health and well-being. We shall be thrilling to rich accomplishments, looking back over great accomplishments and looking forward to new projects and undertakings to make the world peaceful, happy, filled with joys and delights. There will never be a dull moment. Always we shall be participating in making others happy and joyful in perfect peace. What a time! Brethren, God commands us to assemble before Him at the feast to learn to fear Him always, to stand in awe of His greatness, because only the great God will be able to work all of these things. That's why we are here. So let's acknowledge His greatness, honor His name, which we as His church bear, and by our conduct in every way exemplify the abundant life soon to be enjoyed by all of mankind.